Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is a portion of the gospel for today. Let me read it to you again. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." This is our text. Without a doubt, the person who has been depicted in art most frequently down through the centuries is Jesus the Christ. We have seen pictures of Jesus in Bibles, on Bible storybooks, bulletin covers, and wherever, and all of them radically different, depending on how the artist depicted him. Rembrandt, and we'll see a few of these pictures to see the difference in personalities that they present. This is a painting by Rembrandt van Rijn, and it shows how Rembrandt liked to use a lot of light in his Bible characters, especially to show their face. And here's the face of Jesus that Rembrandt painted. The next one, El Greco, the Greek, shows Jesus with a determined look about him. Jesus the Judge is the title of his painting. And then there's another one here, El Greco, Fra Angelico, a brother who painted this picture of sort of a peaceful, calm, composed Christ. And then we have some other more recent ones, more modern ones. Jesus praying in the garden. Hoffman painted this one, and many of us, I know, we had this picture hanging in our living room as long as I can remember, even long before confirmation days. It's been around, and I think it's hanging in my brother's house now and down in Florida. The next picture, the picture that was painted by Werner Salmon. Werner Salmon, by the way, is a Hoosier from Indiana who painted the picture that you see on a lot of bulletin covers. And I remember this was the picture that was on the cover of my ordination some many years ago. And then the next one, more familiar to our kids especially. This is the picture by Richard Hook, whose paintings have, of Bible stories have gone on throughout the Christian world. This picture was painted by Hook for Concordia Publishing House, our church's publishing arm, for use in bulletin covers, Bible story books, the Arch books that some of you parents or grandparents have read to your children or grandchildren, and has been seen lots of places. And then a few more dramatic pictures. The next one is by Salvador Dali, and shows, this is not the most unusual painting by Salvador Dali, but it is an unusual one. Christ on the cross, redeeming the world. So the pictures go on. I think that's the last one of them. Yeah, that's the last one of the pictures. But then there are our literature pieces that describe Jesus, and they describe Jesus in a variety of roles. Some we would say this is good, this is fine, and others we would say, well, I disagree with what he's saying here. Some who said Jesus was a revolutionary who died a disappointing failure. And others would say, this is the Jesus we know from the gospel accounts that are in the New Testament. And so on. People who had listened to Jesus teach, had witnessed his miracles, had had taught, when he taught about the kingdom of God, they were there to hear him speak. When he spoke harshly to that Canaanite woman, when they observed his extraordinary care and compassion for people who were in need. All were trying to work out who this man from Nazareth really was. And they came up with all kinds of answers and suggestions. But Jesus wasn't interested in holding a popularity contest. He didn't care what the crowd thought of him. He was more interested in getting that circle of friends, the disciples, and the others who followed along with them to understand who he really was. And the disciples answered straight out when Jesus said, "Who do you really think I am?" Peter came up with the answer that all the other disciples apparently accepted. "You are the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God." And that question that Jesus asks those disciples is as relevant today as it was some 2,000 years ago. Our church operates a number of campus ministries in which there's a chapel on the campus and a resident pastor who is there to serve the students and their families and the professors of the institution and conduct the worship on Sunday mornings. And at one of our college campuses, a young lady came to the pastor, this was some years ago, and came to the pastor and said, "What is it about Christians? What makes Christians Christian? What is the one thing that makes a Christian a Christian?" And the pastor came with the reply, "The one thing that makes us who we are is Jesus. Jesus, the Christ, is Christianity. Other faiths have love. They have beliefs about the good and the true. But only Christianity has Jesus." Perhaps it should be added that Christianity is the only religion where the God of the universe will do anything to reach out to every person on this planet with love, compassion, forgiveness. Through his Son, Jesus Christ, God has come down to our level, walked on the earth, experienced what it's like to be caught up in this world with sin and the havoc that it causes, and being even willing to suffer and to die to make things right again with the Father in heaven. And along with Peter, you and I confess, you are the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. Christianity is about relationships. The first and foremost relationship between God and us. And then how the relationship between God and us affects everything else in our lives. Maybe your experience was sort of like mine was in confirmation. First of all, I should let you know that I had a wonderful pastor. He was a great guy. And as evidence of that, I think my church has the last anniversary, the 90th anniversary, they're over 100 now, but the last anniversary tally, there were some 140 kids who grew up and became servants in the church, not only pastors and teachers in our schools, but also medical missionaries and agricultural missionaries and serving as engineers and builders, missionaries in foreign lands. So he said, in a confirmation experience that I had, we gained a lot of stuff, knowledge about God, the Trinity, the Creed, the life of Christ, the do's and don'ts of the commandments and what they really mean. We learned about Holy Communion and the importance of baptism. We learned about confession and the forgiveness that the pastor announces to us when he says, as a called and ordained servant of the word, I announce the grace of God to you. Your sins are forgiven. And that really works. That's true. That's what Scripture tells us. Well, we learned all that stuff, and I don't regret any of it. We learned Bible passages every week at the end of confirmation class, and it was a Saturday morning from about 8:30 till about noon. Not just confirmation, but our junior choir was probably, we were good. That all went together, and we learned the hymns of the church, and we learned Bible passages, about a dozen a week. So I don't know how many that amounted to in 2 years of Saturday instruction, but a lot of Bible passages. And I don't regret any of that. But at the end, when I went off to Concordia in Bronxville to study to be a pastor, like the other kids in our congregation, many other kids in our congregation, we heard about God's grace and His tireless reaching out to close the gap between the Father and His people. God coming to earth in Jesus. And I began to realize that while I learned a lot as a kid in confirmation through a great pastor and a great bunch of kids who I meet every now and then in various places in the life of the church, I didn't learn about how Jesus touched me and called me and made me His own. And so, for many years, it wasn't that we weren't searching in our lives and we found Jesus suddenly. It wasn't a case of minding our own business and Jesus hitting us over the head and saying, you're mine, you need to follow me. Rather, we discovered that Jesus is with us and guiding us and directing us and changing the attitudes that we had, the way we treat others, and the way they're regarded in the life of the church. And when Peter made his confession, you are the Messiah, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus makes a point of telling him that this truth isn't something that Peter discovered on his own, that Peter had worked out for himself. The truth didn't come to you, Jesus says, from any human being. It came to you from my Father in heaven. For you and for me, it's through water and word when we were baptized as children of God. Our sin-stained humanity gets in the way and clouds our understanding of God. And we can't have a relationship unless we are constantly in the Word, unless we remind ourselves that we are children of God. Or, as I've encouraged you so many different other Sundays in the past, when you get up in the morning and you brush your teeth and you look in the mirror, remind yourself, I am baptized. Dig that baptismal certificate out from the bottom of the dresser drawer, underneath all the other clothes that you've thrown in that bottom drawer as a collecting drawer, and put that baptismal font where you, baptismal certificate where you can see it and remind yourself, I am God's child. That's what makes you and me a child of God. Our sin-stained humanity gets in the way, clouds our understanding of God. That relation is restored when every time we remember that we are children of God through baptism, through word, through sacrament. And He comes again to us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper with bread and wine and says, see, this is my very body and blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. We need God's help. God planned from the days of Adam and Eve to send Jesus to make things right again between God and us. And God closed that gap and made us members of His family at our baptism. Now, when we speak about God, we speak whether we know him from the Old Testament, or we see him on a Roman cross on a Calvary's hill, as we know him from the Gospels. His attitude towards his people is always the same. His commitment and his love are always the same. He is determined to establish that relationship with his people. People who are sometimes unwilling to have anything to do with him. And he sends the Holy Spirit again and again to those who are so hardened against God, longing to have them be a part of his family, his children. And he reaches out and gives them every opportunity to respond to that love with faith and commitment. And his greatest desire is that people acknowledge their sin, repent, and accept that Jesus is their Savior. And it's our task, yours and mine, after we've said, yes, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, to share that good news with others. It's no joke, it's no new fact that I tell you that Christianity is not adhering to a set of rules, nor is it a set of ideas about what makes truth, what makes right, what makes love, a philosophy of some kind or another. It's a way of walking in relationship with Jesus the Christ. When Christians say that Jesus rose from the dead and is present with me now, and he walks with me, and he guides and directs what I say and do, he knows me better than I know myself. Mother Teresa was asked by a young man wanted to have a career in serving others in other parts of the world. And he said to Mother Teresa one day, why do you always talk about this Jesus stuff? He said he was going to work among the poor just like she did, do charity work, but not with the Jesus baggage, he said. Mother Teresa responded like this, go and work 20 years or a lifetime among the poorest of the poor, and then come back and tell me how you did it. I know, she said, I know that the only way I have been able to do this is because of Jesus. Her faith, her understanding of what Jesus meant for her, why he came for her, gave her the ability to be a doer, and not do it just a doer for a week or for a short term or for a season or even for a year or a semester, but for a lifetime. She was able to do it because of a relationship with Jesus. Jesus calls you and me to make that bold confession like Peter does. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You walk with me, and I will walk with you as you enable me through the power of the Holy Spirit. As we stand at the deathbed of someone we love, Jesus is with us. As we try to decide what direction to take with our life, where to go to college, what to do with my life, what kind of career, whatever that decision might be, Jesus is with us. As we struggle personally with disappointment, with guilt, with depression, Jesus is with us. As we grieve over change in the church or lack of love in our family, Jesus is with us. And by his grace, we are able to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You make all the difference in my life. Thanks. I want to walk with you forever. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.